This morning, I feel like I'm in no man's land a little bit. Last week, we had a Thanksgiving themed service. Next week, we'll begin our Christmas celebrations, and we have this one Sunday in between. But I decided a few weeks ago to address a situation that is often on people's minds, even outside the church. And I have had occasion recently to be able to share with somebody on a one-to-one basis who was struggling with this issue. And it may be something that you come across as well, and you'd be able to share some truth and some light on a very difficult situation. There's a question that many people ask when tragedy or calamity strikes. You might see or read about it in the news, about wildfires that are sweeping over parts of our country, perhaps a tornado or a hurricane that strikes an area, brings devastation, or maybe it's a little closer to home. We hear about a house fire and everything is lost. We hear about a tragic accident and lives are snuffed out. And we ask the question, why? Especially when these things happen to what we consider to be good people. And so you often hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? This doesn't make sense. Why does it happen to them? And oftentimes people respond with, everything has a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Or if they really want to sound religious, they'll say, God must have a reason for this. This morning, I'd like to address that situation. I agree with one of those statements that was made, but not so much the other, at least not the way it's stated. And I think it's an important distinction to make if we are to understand why things take place in our world. Now, from the outset, I think we must admit that whenever we delve into knowing the mind of God, that is a challenging proposition. Paul writes in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" See, we can only know what God has graciously revealed to us in his word, and he's given us that glimpse. It doesn't answer every question, but he gives us enough that we can go on. And I do believe that there are answers, and they're beyond some of the pat answers we give. Like, everything happens for a reason. A lot of Christians quote, or more often than not, misquote Romans 8:28. All things work for good. I believe we can give a better answer than that. And I believe that by understanding it, it can alleviate some of the hard feelings people have, even toward God. Far from being pie in the sky or mythical, the Bible deals with the world the way it really is. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see the devastating reality of calamity. The characters depicted in God's Word are imperfect. They make choices, and not all of them are good. And one of the things you find about choices is that choices always have consequences. And sometimes those consequences come back upon the person that makes the choice. God's chosen people were not spared life's difficulties. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that God causes his Son to rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Many of the heroes of the faith experience these tragedies. Think of Adam and Eve, who had one of their sons murdered, only to find that life was taken by his own brother. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had to bury their beloved wives. They experienced the pain of death. Naomi lost her husband and two sons in a rather short period of time. David watched his own child die at the age of 7 days. They were not spared. Perhaps no one suffered more calamity than Job. In a very short period, he lost all of his possessions. He lost all 10 of his children. He lost his own health. He lost his reputation. And I'm sure that he must have wondered why. Why is this happening? His friends came along and said, well, it must have been something you did. And he said, no, it's not. We find out that he did not suffer because of his wrong. He suffered because he was righteous. Why? Why do these things happen? We must admit that Christians are not insulated from the awful happenings of life. Faithful men, women, and young people suffer from illness, from injury, disability, deformity, economic disaster, and death. And this brings us back to what I'm calling the disturbing reason for calamity. I do believe that first line that people say, everything happens for a reason. That's true. Everything does happen for a reason. And by reason, I mean the cause. The dictionary defines reason as the thing that makes some fact intelligible. It's what makes sense. We understand that our universe is set up when a cause and effect. Something happens and it produces a result. And the cause is the reason. Why do these things happen? And in a word, the disturbing reason for all calamity is sin. Romans 6:23 says simply, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death is the result. Sin is the reason. And when death was entered into the world, it brought with it all of the disease, all of the disasters that happen, all of the illnesses, the injuries that accompany death. The deterioration that happens over time is caused by sin. That is the reason why things happen, why bad things happen. It's because of sin. I think we can break that down even further. Sometimes the calamities we suffer is because of our own sin. We make a choice, we reap the result. When David lost his son born to Bathsheba, we know that that came about because of their illicit affair, because he murdered her husband to cover it up. He reaped the consequences of his own choices. Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning their improper manner of observing the Lord's Supper, and he says, that is why many of you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep, meaning they had died. He's pointing to the reason. He's pointing to the cause. He's saying, you've done this, and this is the result. Now, I think this is probably the easiest for us to accept. I mean, that seems just. A person does wrong, they pay the price. We get that. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll even admit to that when it's our own suffering. When we bring it on ourselves, we can kind of understand that. We can deal with that. We deserved it. But that's not all the suffering that happens, is it? You see, sometimes the calamities we experience do not come from our own sin. I think about Job that I mentioned earlier. That wasn't because of sin. I think of the man that was born blind, and Jesus and his disciples walked by, and the disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, his man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they were asking that very question. Why? Why was he born blind? Whose fault is it? What's the reason why? And Jesus said, you're completely off base. It was neither his sin nor his parents' sin, but that the glory of God might be fulfilled in his life. His own sin was not the cause of his disability, not even his parents' sin. That doesn't mean sin has nothing to do with it. It means it did not have a direct result. Jesus warned his audience in Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. That's a nice way of saying there was a little uprising at the temple, and Pilate sent the Roman soldiers in, and they cut some of them down. Some of those Galileans died. And Jesus said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than anyone living in Jerusalem at that time? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. I remember many years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit the city of New Orleans. And oh, there were a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians. They loved to say, oh, God sent that hurricane because they're such an evil city. They deserved it. Really? What about the churches in New Orleans that were devastated by that storm? What about a few years later when Joplin, Missouri was hit by a tornado and it seemed like the only things that were really damaged were hospitals and churches? Did God send that tornado? See, we try to make these direct connections and they don't always fit because there's more to it than that. See, sometimes we suffer calamities as a result of others' sin. Abel lost his life because of a choice his brother Cain made. David's baby boy died because of the sin of his parents. And we see that in our own world. There are times when people will make foolish decisions, wrong decisions, sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional, but somebody else pays the price. They may walk away unscathed, but somebody else's life is shattered as a result of someone else's choice. You see, the consequences of sin is not always confined to the sinner. Sometimes they don't seem to be affected by it at all, while other people are directly affected. And these situations are a bit tougher to deal with. This doesn't seem right. Why should somebody else suffer because of another's choice? But see, that's the way consequences work. See, God gave all of us the capacity to choose. We can choose what to do. We can choose what to say. We determine the words that come out of our mouth, but we do not control what those words do once they leave our lips. The consequences are out of our control. And that's where God comes in. What about those tragedies where no one's to blame? What about that man that was born blind or that baby that's born deformed? What about children who contract deadly diseases, people who die in natural disasters? I mean, even insurance companies call it an act of God. How are we to understand these? And the answer to that dilemma is original sin. Ultimately, the reason for all calamity is found in that initial choice of disobedience recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis. We're told in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, meaning Adam, put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree of the garden. Do you notice that? God gave him the ability to choose. And notice, he says, you are free to eat of any tree, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he warns him, don't do it, but he has the freedom to do it. Some have said, why didn't God put a big fence or a moat around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because it wouldn't have been a choice then. God gave them the choice, the ability to choose. But he said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God spelled it out. Don't do this, and if you do, this is what will happen. But we know, Adam and Eve ate of that tree. They made a choice to go their own way instead of God's way. And they brought into the world death and everything that accompanies it. Disasters, illnesses, diseases, all of these things were brought into the world because of that sin. We're told in chapter 3 that God pronounces sentences on the serpent, on the woman, and then he gets to Adam in verse 17. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you'll return. See, everything bad was introduced as a result of sin. Man became mortal. Now, he didn't die that moment. We'll get to that in a little bit. But his body underwent a change. He began to deteriorate. He began to age. Things started going wrong. Even the world itself is affected. One resource puts it this way: what a mournful chapter this is in the history of man. It gives the only true account of the origin of all of the physical and moral evils that are in the world. It upholds the moral character of God. It shows that man, made upright, fell from not being able to resist the slightest temptation, and becoming guilty and miserable, plunged all his posterity into the same abyss. Now again, this might seem terribly unjust. Why should all mankind suffer because Adam and Eve sinned? Paul writes about this in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, being Adam, and death through sin, there's your cause and effect, in this way, death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Every descendant of Adam and Eve is born with a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. We are all a part of that original choice. And as we noted in our scripture reading earlier, sin doesn't only affect human beings. Paul writes in Romans 8:19 through 22, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, the universe, our world, nature, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. A.W. Tozer writes, nature itself has felt the shock of man's sin and has been adversely affected by it. This is where earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and these things come in. It's not because the people of that location are more sinful. It's because we live in a sin-cursed world, and these things are going to happen. Why? Because of sin. maybe our own sin, maybe the sin of others, or it may go back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. But the answer is sin. It's our choices as human beings. And sometimes they affect us, and sometimes they affect others. But the consequences of choice is why bad things happen. And sometimes they happen to the people who did not make the choice. It's the world in which we live. Now, I can already hear somebody say, "That's not fair." I kind of picture a little, 4 or 5 year old jumping up and down. "That's not fair." Sometimes that's what it's like when we come to God, right? "You're not fair." Let me give you a little clue here. God's not fair. Yeah, you heard me right. God is not fair. Let me illustrate. There's a sign out here on Route 51. It says speed limit 65. When you go through Moroa, it says speed limit 55. When you go through Wapella, it says speed limit 45. And when you go through a road in Kinney, it says speed limit 20. That's my personal favorite. My car idles faster than 20. But let's just say that every time you broke the speed limit, even by 1 mile per hour, you got a ticket. How many of us would still be driving? Right? None of us. But wouldn't that be fair? I mean, hey, you broke the law. You violated the command. Shouldn't you pay the consequence? God has decided not to exact his justice at the moment a sin is committed. Why? Because he loves us. Because instead of justice, he wants to show his grace and his mercy. And so he delays his justice. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is not just, because as we're going to see, every sin will be paid for one way or another. But it is not immediate. God has built into this system a time of grace. Think of Adam and Eve. God told them, "On the day you eat of this fruit, you will die." We know Adam lived over 900 years. Was God lying? No. For one thing, they did die spiritually. But God could have every right to have taken their life right then. And God chose not to. In fact, we get a hint of what he did in Genesis 3:21. This is a verse we often skip over. After pronouncing the consequences of sin, this verse says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I ask you, where did he get those skins? They were animal skins. What did those animals have to do before they became clothing? They had to die. Now, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. I'll admit that. But I believe this is where God instituted sacrifice. And though we are not told in the text, I believe God explained to Adam and Eve, he says, "Look, you sinned and you deserve to die, but I am going to allow for a substitute. I'm going to allow an animal to take your place. And where you deserve death, that animal who doesn't deserve anything wrong, he didn't do anything wrong, will die in your place." That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. Is that fair? Not to the animal. What'd that animal do? But it's God's grace. God's love triumphs over judgment. He delays his judgment to give us an opportunity, once again, to make a choice, this time to follow him, to trust him. So is that it? Is the only answer we have to life's disasters the knowledge that they all come from sin? That probably doesn't help a whole lot. A number of years ago, I had a brother that was killed in an accident. He's 29 years old. In the days and the weeks following that crash, we all wondered, what happened? How did it take place? We got a police report, didn't make any sense at all. And we wondered, and we wondered. For 2 years. 2 years later, there was a court case because some people were involved in the accident and they brought a suit against my brother's employer. And in the process of that trial, there were eyewitnesses that were produced, people who saw the accident, and they told the truth of what happened, and my brother was vindicated. We found out it was not his fault after all. It didn't really help much. Yeah, it satisfied that curiosity, but didn't take away the pain. He was still gone. And just telling you that the reason why we suffer in this life is sin might have that same effect. I want to take it one step further. I want to look at the divine purpose beyond calamity. See, here's the difference. There is a reason why everything happens, but God has a purpose in everything that happens, and the two are different. See, when we say that God must have a reason for this, that makes God responsible for the bad things. If our house burns down, we say God did that. If a loved one is killed in an accident, we say God did that. Something happens to me and I become terminally ill, I say, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm telling you, God didn't do that. God is not responsible for the choices humans make, whether it's our sin, someone else's sin, or original sin. God's not responsible, but He is in control. And He has a purpose beyond that calamity to make everything right. That's what we need to focus on. Yes, we can try to figure out the reason. We can try to determine, was it my sin? Was it somebody else's sin? Was it the original sin? How much better it is to discover His purpose for our lives. See, the purpose is God's intent. It's what He wants to bring out. And His purpose is powerful. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And it will prevail. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God has a purpose through it all, and that purpose will prevail. The word here is a very strong term in the Hebrew, and there is a certainty attached to it. It's going to happen. Now, if this word is ever used about humans, it's more of, well, we'd like this to happen. I'd like to do this, but it may or may not come about. With God, it will. We know that it will. So what kind of purpose does He have? It's a positive purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It will happen if we allow it. And finally, God's purpose is predestined. Now, I know as soon as that word comes up, all kinds of defenses come up. Some look to argue, others look to hide under a pew, some look for a hymnal to throw at the preacher. But it's in the Scriptures. We cannot argue it. Predestination simply knows that God not only knows how it's going to end up, but that He's put a plan together to get it there. Now, the problem comes in People say, well, if God's predestined everything, then he predestined the choices humans make. No, he didn't. Nowhere in Scripture does God take away man's power to choose. But what he does is he retains control of the consequences. So God gave us the freedom to choose without sacrificing any of his sovereignty. He is in control. He is at work. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. See the purpose there? In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, now that's our choice, we must put our trust in him. And when we do, we will be the praise of his glory. See, God does nothing randomly or frivolously. I earlier mentioned Romans 8:28 and how often it is misquoted, all things work for good. No, they don't. And all things aren't good. The proper translation of that verse is that in all things, God works for the good. That's where our hope is. 1 Thessalonians 5 does not say, for everything give thanks. It says, in everything give thanks. And there's a huge difference. Because we're not holding God responsible for what other people have done. And I think that's why a lot of people get mad at God when adversity strikes. Because they say, well, God did this. No, he didn't. But that doesn't mean he isn't in control. And that doesn't mean that he can't work out his purpose through the worst of calamities. Take, for example, Joseph in the Old Testament. At every turn, other people made choices that impacted his life. His brother sold him as a slave. Potiphar's wife lied about him when he did the right thing, but had him thrown in prison anyway. The Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot about him and left him in prison for extra years. And yet, in every step of the way, God worked out his purpose so that at the right place at the right time, Joseph was there to save the lives of the very brothers who sold him into slavery. And when they realized who it was and they were fearful that he might get his revenge, what did he say? Genesis 50, verse 20, if you haven't memorized it, you should. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Did God take away their power to choose? No. Is God responsible for their choice of selling him into slavery? No. But God worked it for good. And God will do that in every calamity of life if we will let him, if we put our trust in him. Now, for as unfair as Joseph's life seems and as unfair as Job's life seems, the greatest injustice occurred 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, there has never been anything in history more unfair than that. He did nothing wrong. And yet, he was put through the most humiliating, the most agonizing form of death possible. I like how R.C. Sproul Jr. puts it. Why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened ever once, and he volunteered. You see, we are not good. The Bible tells us there is none good. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like we deserve to get a speeding ticket every time that we break the speed limit, we deserve to die every time we sin. There isn't a one of us that is good in that sense. Only God is good. And only Jesus lived a good life. Only Jesus had the right to complain that he got worse than he deserved. But he did it for us. That was part of God's purpose. He did it to save us. He was that sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And in this way, God's justice is maintained because sin is paid for. But we don't have to pay the price because Jesus paid it all. Now, for those who choose not to follow him, who trust him, they will pay the price themselves. They will spend an eternity away from God in the lake of fire for their own choice. That, my friends, is justice. It's not fairness, it's justice. And when we can get our eyes off of the reason why things happen to the purpose God wants in our lives, we will find that we're much less frustrated. We're much less angry. We are much more thankful, and we are much more joyful. God has a purpose. The next time somebody tells you life's not fair, I've got a really good answer for them. Thank God for that. Thank God life's not fair. Because if life was fair, I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. But in His mercy and His grace, God is patient with us. We are told God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why His justice hasn't been done already. Because He's patient, and He wants us to put our trust in Him. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. We don't need to know all the answers because we trust the one who does. And that's where faith comes in. Now, maybe these answers weren't totally satisfactory. Maybe you still have questions. But this is the ultimate answer. We must trust in God and allow His purpose to overcome the reasons why things happen. And know that in the end, God's justice, His love, His grace, His mercy, His holiness will all come together. He will restore all things for those who trust in Him. As we close this morning, take your hymnal to number 473. Hymn number 473. We're just going to sing the third verse. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Maybe today you are in the midst of those sufferings, and you're wondering why. The reason is sin, but God's purpose is to adopt you into His family, to rescue you from the wages of sin, to give you life everlasting if you will trust in Him.